This is a very special night. It has to do with three people, and perhaps some wishing that they were also there, going through the waters of baptism. And as I thought of the meditation for this evening, what can God say to us through his word that will make both those who are being baptized and those who are observers understand the significance of this evening, the meaning of it, the joy of it, the anticipation of it, everything having to do with what this whole area of a person standing before others and going through the waters of baptism, and what does it mean? Well, I'd like to take you to an Old Testament passage found in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, my text is from Exodus 1, verses 1 to 5. Exodus chapter 21, beginning to read at verse 1. Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. God is telling Moses what he's supposed to do in terms of the people, now being given certain instructions as to how they are to conduct their relationship with one another as well as with himself. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve you for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he's the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, the implication, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out as a free man. Then his master shall bring him, some of your translations have, the judges. I'll explain that in a minute. Shall bring him to the judges. And you will, if you have the New American Standard, we'll have you bring him to God. I'll explain that as I said. Then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. As you read this text and as you heard the text read previously from Luke chapter 14, immediately in your minds it might go through your thinking, this is a very harsh saying. Jesus said, if a man comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, yes, even himself, he cannot be my disciple. Immediately our minds begin to think, then who in the world would give up all those precious, precious relationships to follow someone else? Or a slave who is bought by his master and he serves him for 6 years, and in the law that was supposed to control the relationship among the people, the relationship between boss and employee, between owner and those who worked for the owner, that relationship was supposed to be such that at the end of a certain period, someone would go through the village or the town, wherever that person might be, and that person would ring a bell. And as that person rang that bell, it was to declare that this was the year of Jubilee. The person who has been serving for 6 years should be set free. He has the privilege of leaving the situation under which he found himself for 6 years and 7 years now. I am a free man. If that person goes in with certain things, he comes out with precisely what he went in with. If he didn't have a wife when he went in, then he goes without a wife. If he had a wife, then he goes with his wife. If the boss gave him his wife and the children were born to the marriage under slavery, then everything belongs to the master. You will understand, friends, that we don't have time to go into the idea of slavery back there. It's nothing compared to what was done over 100 or 200 years ago. What this is, this freedom, this liberation had to do with the slave's human rights. This was the human manifesto actually declared by God to make sure that the owners realized that the slave was a human being who had responsibilities to him as well as he to them. Out of this text, I have drawn the message for this evening, and I have titled it, the motive for following Jesus Christ. The motive for following Jesus Christ. George Barna is one of the leading statisticians of our day. He writes in his book called Frog in the Kettle. Please listen as I read for you. Listen to what he says. Commitment is viewed negatively today because commitment limits our ability to feel independent and free, to experience new things, to change our minds on the spur of the moment, and to focus upon self-gratification. Listen to this now. People will only make commitment only when the expected outcome exceeds what they must sacrifice as a result of that commitment. People will only make commitment when what is expected out of that commitment exceeds the commitment itself. In other words, if there's nothing in it for me, no way. And this goes into all kinds of human relationships. I had a friend who called me the other day, and he said, he's a minister, he said, "Winston, I've never faced this before. Someone has come to me to ask me to officiate at the wedding, but they want to have a prenuptial agreement. The person wants to know, if I go into this relationship, how can I protect myself?" And dear friends, I want to suggest to you that when Jesus Christ called his disciples, Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and Philip, he called each of them with one declarative word, "Follow me." And they did. And they did. There was something tremendously attractive about Jesus Christ that caused these intelligent men to leave what they were doing, leave their business, and to say, "Jesus Christ offers me something more than what I am doing in my own life." Please consider these thoughts with me from this text. Look at the initiative of the servant. The initiative of the servant. The master comes to him, verse 5. And he says, "This is your year of liberation. You are free to go. The bell has been sounded. 6 years you have been faithful. And now the day of your jubilee has arrived." And he shall say, "I love my master." Imagine that. He was under this man's ownership. He was under this man's direction for 6 years. And from what he's saying here, we can only assume that what happened between them was such a wonderful relationship built over the years that when the time came for him to go free, he said, "Listen, I have developed a love relationship with my master. I have discovered something between me and him that I want to stay with him. I love him." The word for love in the original language here is to have affection. I have feelings for this man. Now, my friends, please remember, we're not talking about modern day love relationship between man and man, okay? This is not homosexuality. This is devotion. This is commitment. This is the kind of relationship that people have that encouraged one another, that supported one another, that accepted one another. Let me suggest to you that there is a greater master that I see in this text. It is the master, Jesus Christ. The people who are being baptized tonight want you to know that they love Jesus Christ. They want you to know that he has actually caused them to be ready to give up all that might be dear to them, because in him they have discovered the totality of satisfaction as far as they're concerned in this life. Nothing that can come to them could make them want to leave him. No matter how much it is, no matter who it is, they love Jesus Christ. And friends, I want you to understand that there is something unique about this relationship with Christ. This relationship with Christ is not based upon what one can see. It is not based upon the accumulation of things. This relationship is based upon what Jesus Christ has meant to that person. Listen, he has taken away their guilt. He has given them inward peace. He has satisfied them in the times of trials. He has supported them in the times of testing. He has comforted them in the time of pain. He has given them a hope for eternity. And as a result of all those things, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. No wonder they love him. No wonder they don't want to leave him. No wonder nothing is as important to them in life. You shall see in a minute what makes this so. They love him. I'm quite sure you will forgive me for a moment. I think of my friend David, who died a few weeks ago on the basketball court. One day David and I were talking, and David was a towering guy, 6 feet five, about 6 feet five or 6'6", and just dashing, you know. He reminds me of this movie star. Oh, my word, I don't even remember his name. Forget it. But he was just big and handsome as can be. And one day we were sitting, and David was telling me about an experience he had in his love for the Lord, and the tears started to flow down his cheeks. Very rarely do you see a man willing to shed tears of affection because he has found in Jesus Christ one who satisfies beyond expression. And I tell you, friends, this is why the initiative, the motive for following Jesus Christ is not coercion. It's not manipulation. The motive is love. David said in Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord. And tonight you will see three people saying to you, I love the Lord. The motive for their devotion is love. Is love. But look at the mystery of their devotion. The master goes to him and he says, you're free to go. And I want you to see something in this text. Look at what he says. Look at verse 5. But he shall plainly say, I love who? My master. Isn't it interesting? He didn't begin with, I love my wife and I love my children. He said, I love my master. And I love my wife. And I love my children. Why was this so? Because, friends, everything he had, the master gave to him. Everything. And as he kept his focus upon the master, he could love his wife, he could love his children. You see, the mystery of this, you can't always see. When you see a husband, a wife, and two children, or three children, you are not seeing the complete family. There is a mystery of their devotion. Every family has an unseen guest that cannot be seen with the naked eye. Every family has a Lord who is there with them. I love my master in heaven. He's real to me on earth. And I love my wife and my children. And if I stay with my master, it will be well with my wife and it will be well with my children. When a husband, my friends, looks to Jesus Christ and keeps his focus upon him, that husband learns how to treat his wife well, how to treat his children well. When a wife looks upon the Lord Jesus Christ as her master, that wife learns to respond to her husband and to treat her husband well and to treat her children well and to treat her neighbor well. You see, this is a threefold cord which cannot be broken. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. It is the husband, it is the wife, but the master is at the top, the center of everything. Keeping your eyes upon the master gives perspective upon life in all its relationship. The master would not take away his wife. The master will not take away his children. When Jesus said, whoever comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and children, he's not saying you're supposed to be negative toward them. He's saying put them in their proper place and you will enjoy them to the fullest. There's a mystery about devotion. There is Jesus Christ who cannot be seen with the naked eyes. And when the eyes of faith are focused upon him, the husband, the wife, The children will all benefit when the master is in control of the life, the mystery of devotion. Look at the message. The message. I will not go out free. I will not go out free. I don't want to go. I want to suggest something to you. We've got to read between the lines of this text. The slave knew that the time of departure was at hand. He knew that a day was coming when the master would come to him and say, it's time for you to go free. And I'm suggesting to you that the slave, in the privacy of his own dwelling, calculated the risk of leaving his master. He calculated the risk of leaving the environment he was in. And so in private, he made the decision that when the time comes for me to go out there without my master, I have made the decision privately that I will not go. Likewise, dear friends, I want you to know that those who are being baptized tonight have privately made the commitment. They have counted the cost of what it is to follow Jesus Christ as Lord, and they want to declare it to you tonight. That's the message of devotion. Baptism is a message that is being sent. It is being sent from two husbands to their wives and to their children. I want my family to know what Jesus Christ means to me. It is being sent from a wife to her husband and to her children and to her parents. I want you to know what Jesus Christ means to me. I have calculated the risk, like the man who's going to build a house. And he made sure he had what it takes to make sure he could complete that house. So I know that in Jesus Christ, I have what he has promised, that I will never have to look somewhere else for my hope, for my satisfaction, for the fulfillment of my joy. I will not have to look outside of Jesus Christ. I have calculated that. That's the message. There's something unique about this message of salvation. In Psalm 84, verse 10, the psalmist said this: I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He calculated it. I like what Proverbs chapter 17, verse 2 says: that the servant who is faithful to his master shall inherit the son's portion. To be faithful, to say, Jesus Christ has said in his word, whoever eats of the bread that I shall give and the drink that I shall give shall never hunger, shall never thirst. Why should I leave him to go out into the far country and experience things I never would experience inside of him? And if I did, I had him to help me. The message of devotion is that I do not want to leave my Lord. The story is told of Sir Walter Scott. There's a time in Sir Walter's life when he had absolutely nothing with which to pay his servants who worked for him. He called them all together and said to them, I am sorry to inform you that I can in no wise retain you any longer. I do not have what it takes to repay you. Every one of his servants said to Sir Walter, Sir Walter, we would rather take nothing than stay with you than to leave you for something else. That's devotion. Somehow there was a relationship between Sir Walter Scott and those who worked for him that they loved him supremely enough to give of their lives to him. My friends, a greater than Sir Walter Scott is here, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that Savior, that Master, has been so wonderful to us. Let me give you a little secret. It's been, when Lois and I were courting each other before we were married. I'm saying that because sometimes I try to do it now, but I'm not as successful as I used to be. There used to be a wonderful song we used to drive on Highway Number 2 singing. God is so wonderful, I can't explain, but I can sing Glory, hallelujah, praise his wonderful name. We have come to understand, my friends, that he is such a wonderful master that we want to proclaim it to you. We don't want any other master. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's the Lord of my life. So we have seen the motive for devotion. We have seen, my friends, the drive behind what will take place tonight. People who are committed to Jesus Christ. We've seen, my friends, that people have not only a motive, but they have a message to give. And that message is that they do not want to leave their master. Quickly, let me look at the instruction, verse 6, the instruction to the servant. Then his master shall bring him to God, or to the judges. The word judges in the Old Testament is the word Elohim, which literally means God. And the idea is, he shall be brought before God and the witnesses. When the servant privately speaks to his master and say, I will not leave you, I love you, he says it in private. Now he comes to make a public declaration of it. First, there must be a public scene. His master shall take him before the judges or before God and the judges. The idea is, in the sanctuary are not only witnesses here, but witnesses there. A baptismal service, my friends, is a public scene because it is a witness to a private commitment that is now being made public. The judges shall listen to what the master say. He shall be brought before God. What you see taking place this evening in the baptistry will be a public scene, listen friends, before three audiences. It will be before you. You will hear the testimonies. You will see these three people going in the waters of baptism, and they're doing it before you as witnesses. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10 says there's a second set of witnesses, the angels. The angels will watch tonight and see what is taking place. Ephesians 3 said, God is now making known through the church, in the church, what his grace has accomplished in the lives of people. And these three people will make a public scene before God this evening that they have privately trusted Christ, privately committed their lives to him, and now it is a public scene in a public way so that you might know that Jesus Christ is their Lord. But I want to suggest to you that there is another viewer, not only before you, not only before God, not only before the angels, the devil. The devil. When Jesus Christ was baptized, the devil was there, and immediately after he was baptized, the devil led him into the wilderness for a temptation, or the Spirit led him in the wilderness to be tempted. You see why baptism is important? Because it draws attention from heaven. It draws the attention of the church, and it draws the attention of the enemy of God. Baptism, my friends, is a public scene so that the devil will know that behind those people who are making this public scene is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the prayers of God's people. What a wonderful privilege we have. I thought of this even this afternoon as I was thinking through some thoughts on this. That those who are being baptized tonight will follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Will follow in the footsteps of John the Baptist. Will follow in the footsteps of Peter and James and John. Will follow in the footsteps of John Wesley. Will follow in the footsteps of George Whitefield. Will follow in the footsteps of all the saints that have gone on before. What a witness. A public scene. Not a private thing. The purpose is that all my friends might know that this person belongs to the master. Secondly, a public sign. A public sign. He shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and he, the master, shall pierce his ear with an awl. When I thought of that, I said, I'm glad he didn't say put anything in. You didn't get that, did you? He shall pierce his ear with an awl. And it looks like a very painful thing. I mean, you know, excuse me, this has nothing to do with the message at all. Nothing. I just thought of it. Have you ever thought of it? Sometimes you go to this place and they say, ear pierce while you wait. Can you imagine what they'd do if you didn't wait? I've often thought of that. While you wait, how else will you do it? I'm not going to take the ear off and then a person goes shopping. I just threw that in. I said it had nothing to do with the message. But the master will do it. The master will set his seal. And every time that person goes out in public, people will be able, especially the witnesses, look at the right ear of that person and say, he, she belongs to. Belongs to. Here is a public sign. From this night on, wherever you go, people will be able to say, that night, that person gave his life publicly to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He owns him. He owns her. What a sign. A sign of ownership. C.T. Studd, you might not know that name, but he was one of the best athletes of his day in Cambridge, England. In those days, cricket was the big thing. And C.T. Studd came to faith in Jesus Christ, inherited a great monetary inheritance from his parents, and felt the call of God. And listen to what he says in giving it all up. He said this: if Jesus Christ be God and sacrifice himself for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ be God and gave his life for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. Tonight, my friends, people will go in the waters of baptism. And you might not be able to understand it, but ask them what it means to them. And you will find that they will say, I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. He is my Savior, and I want to follow him. And I am not ashamed to own him as my Lord. So there is the public scene. There is a public sign. And then there's the permanence of this seal. He will be his servant for life or forever. He will belong, she will belong to Christ. Here, when that person received Christ privately, Jesus said to him, come to me, I will never cast you out. In baptism we say, I have come and I never want to go out. This is a song we sing in our hymn book. It was written by William Featherstone, who was born in Montreal, Canada, July 23rd, 1846. The night he received Jesus Christ, he sat down and he penned a song you and I know. And that song goes something like this: my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. He was 16 years old. 16 when he wrote that. What a wonderful testimony. My Jesus, I love thee. As we go into the water, my friends, going into the water symbolizes our identification with the death of Christ. As we come out of the water, it represents our resurrection with Christ. And as we walk out of the water, it represents our commitment to serving Christ precisely the way our Savior did it. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. And so I identify with you in baptism. And I want to sing, as it were, his, forever only his, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a bliss, a rest of bliss, Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn lights in gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. The motive for following Jesus Christ, my friends, is nothing but love. And following him means that I can really respond to my home, to my church, to my community, the way he wants me to. As you watch these go through the waters of baptism and hear their testimony, I trust that it will be a challenge to you to realize that this is not a public scene simply for you. It is a public scene for God and for the angels. And then we are really meeting with the company of the redeemed tonight as we come to the service.